Hi. After some time away from it, we're back in James's epistle, and we are coming to the close of chapter 4 this evening. So I'll invite you to open there. We're going to be reading James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. Our Father, grant us humble hearts to see our arrogance when we boast in it. Grant us hearts that remember your sovereignty. Remember that our lives, our futures are yours. Remind us that our belief that we control even what might happen to us in the next few hours. Is simply our own arrogance. Help us to live our lives in search of faithfulness. Help us even to plan for the future, trusting that it belongs not to us, but to you, and to be content in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This is one of those passages you will hear quoted and talked about from time to time, and I think there is a tendency to misunderstand what James is saying a problem is here, what it is that he's trying to tackle. So we're going to talk about that just briefly at the beginning so that we don't head down the wrong path. What's not the problem? What is it that James is not saying that sometimes we may think that he's actually saying? First, the problem is not planning to engage in commerce or making a profit. I've sometimes heard discussion of this passage where it's read almost as if sort of it's a condemnation of capitalism or of the undertaking to make money. In some way. But that's not the goal of James's rebuke here. And the correction that he offers on the other side of it should help us to see that. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And in the original sort of bad example that he gives, he talks about people who are planning to move to a city and then do business there and make some money. And so the issue on the other side of it isn't that they were planning to make money or do business, it's something else, okay? So the correction that James offers, it allows for them to still make plans that are sort of in keeping with what they had talked about before on the other side. So the problem is not going to sort of engage in commerce or make a profit. The problem also is not making future plans of any kind. And this, I think, is the more common mistake that we'll hear when we approach this passage, that it's sometimes presented like what James is really trying to get at here is that it is wrong for you to make future plans of any kind. And so I've actually had this passage brought into a conversation where someone was arguing that, say, taking out life insurance or saving money for the future, that these things are all impious, they're unrighteous because they are planning for the future. It's expecting some sort of future existence that isn't promised, and so it's wrong. That's what James is getting at here. But again, notice the correction that James makes. So he says, instead, you ought to say, it allows for planning for the future. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Okay, so the problem is not planning to engage in commerce or to make a profit. The problem is not making future plans at all. So what is the problem? The object of James's admonition is the self-confident arrogance that is very easily acquired through success in the marketplace and through growing bank accounts. Here and at the beginning of chapter 5, he's going to be giving a rebuke specifically to people who are more well off, okay? Here, he's talking to Christians. When we turn over into chapter 5, into that next section, it's most likely that the people he's talking to there are not Christians. He's warning against something else entirely. But here he's talking about Christians, and he's rebuking planning that assumes that its success will come from my own abilities. He's warning against the attitude that says, I make my own future. It belongs to me, and it is what I make of it. And James reminds his readers that life is short and that we cannot even control what will happen to us tomorrow, let alone months or years from now. And this is a common reminder in the Old Testament wisdom literature. Remember that we've said a few times that James is sort of like the wisdom literature of the New Testament. He's almost like the Proverbs of the New Testament in some ways. This is something that comes up throughout the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. I'll give you just a couple of examples. The first is in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And then also over in Job chapter 7. We read from Job this morning. We'll get to read from him again this evening. Job chapter 7. Job is lamenting that his life is without hope. And he says, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Again, we get this picture of life being like a breath, something that is there for just a moment, but then it's gone. And it's the same thing that that James says when he says that life is like a mist, okay? A mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, you wake up on a summer morning maybe. Just a few days ago, we woke up in our new house. You look across the street and there's a park there. And there was just this fog that had settled over the park first thing in the morning. It's beautiful. But by the time the sun has been up for an hour or two, it's out of the shade and the sun is coming down, it's gone. It's nowhere to be found. There for a time, a short time, and then it's gone. And James says our lives work the same way. And we don't even know for how long they will go on for. God may require our lives of us tonight, if not in the next short while. How can we become so confident in our ability to make our own future when even tomorrow is out of our control? How can we be so proud of our abilities when future success is not promised to us? What James is getting at here, John also speaks of in his first letter, chapter 2, when he says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, so this is the problem. The attitude that comes very easily with just a little bit of material success in this life, we very easily adopt the idea, adopt the posture that I make my own future. So, what are we to do? James's prescription is to carry out our planning with explicit knowledge that it is God who orders our lives. This idea, if God wills it, is found not just in Christian or Jewish writings from antiquity, but in many ancient inscriptions we find containing the Latin phrase Deo Volente, DV, if God wills, or if the gods will it. But James is sort of taking this common truism that was fairly well known in their day, and he's tweaking it, he's making a slight change, saying, you say, if the Lord wills, remember, it's not just chance, it's not just happenstance, it's not just the members of the Roman pantheon because they're nothing, it's the living God that you know through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who orders your life. It belongs to Him, and what will happen to you tomorrow or months or years from now, that is ultimately His decision, not yours. Remembering that the living God orders your affairs and can call your life from you at any moment is going to be necessary in order to plan for the future, not in such a way that we're sort of building it on our own arrogance, but so we will hold to it loosely, knowing that it belongs to Him, not to me. We must live our lives always remembering that nothing but Jesus and heaven are promised to us. Whether in plenty or in want, Christ will forgive your sins and walk with you through this life if you have faith in Him. And whether you die with untold riches to leave to your children or penniless and with no standing in this world, you will pass to the next where heavenly riches have no relationship to your earthly bank account. Other than that, nothing is promised to you in this life. No ease, no success, no comfort, no riches, no possessions, not even the longevity of your life. Christians succeed and fail and live and die and have ease and suffering just like everyone else in this world. So is James saying, then, is his answer, we should add, if God wills, to everything we say when speaking about the future? Is that what obedience will look like? Is any time we say something about the future, we must add, if God wills, into the sentence when we say it, otherwise we're just building it on our own arrogance? No. And James isn't attaching any sort of magical quality to the words themselves. You can say them and still plan according to your own arrogance. It's actually rather easy to do. You can write DV, Deo Volente, next to future plans and still believe that those plans will come about by your own wisdom and power. They don't magically change anything. Or you can not say them and yet plan with the principle fixed in your mind that anything you might do is according to God's will. Remember that in the Gospels, there's no evidence that Jesus made regular use of this phrase, yet spoke about going to this town or to that town, spoke about going to Jerusalem, so on and so forth. But he's not guilty of the arrogance that James condemns here. But learning to say it might be a good idea. And learning to write it might be a good idea if you are prone to forget it and to lapse into this kind of arrogance. I believe that the best evidence of trust in the sovereignty of God is in the looseness with which we hold our plans. We can believe with all of our hearts that God is going to do this or that thing for me, and it all sounds very spiritual. But then we're mad at Him when He doesn't give us what we want. This is the same sin that James is warning against here. We do not determine what will happen, and God is not here just to do our bidding. What happens when our well-intentioned and God-trusting plans come to nothing? That's the real question. Do we let it go and seek faithfulness in whatever circumstance God ends up giving to us? Or does it shake our trust in God? Do we believe He's done us wrong? So it is, dare I say it, wise to plan for your future. Proverbs speaks about the wisdom of storing for times of want and being wise in the way that we spend and so on and so forth. This isn't what we're talking about. It is okay to go ahead and make plans for your future. If you have something that you want to do to become, then make plans and start to execute them in that direction. But always do this, remembering that the thing you want is not promised, that God may bring you in another direction, that if you attain that thing in the end, it will only be because God has willed it and not because you have been so excellent that you can actually attain it yourself. If God wills it, that is the only way that anything comes into our lives. So plan for tomorrow, plan for the future, yes. Yes. But always with the humility that remembers that my future is not really my future. It belongs to Him, and what will be in it is according to His plan. What we have is to believe that He is good, trust, and seek to live faithfully in whatever circumstance He gives us. Let's pray. Our Father, show us where we have confidence in our arrogance and remind us that all such boasting is sin. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to remember that our lives are a mist. Help us to remember that our future is yours, to entrust it to you, to seek to live faithfully as we move into it, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us, to forgive us when we fail and when we sin, to walk with us and give us grace both in times of joy and in times of sorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one more song to close. I will invite you to stand.